Today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday of the church year. Church year and the calendar year don't match up. And so Advent is actually the beginning of the church year. So we start walking, you know, the way the church year is set up is we just walk through the life of Christ together. And so we're about to start that walk again. And so it's a unique week for us to hold in contrast. We're going to move into a season of expectation and waiting. We're at the climax of going, Christ is the King of the church. That's why we end the year on that theme. But it doesn't always look like he's King of the church. Right? We say Christ is our King, but where's our King at? The world's kind of a mess. The churches are divided. That's the tension. And that's really why it's a fitting thing to put it right next to Advent. And so even today, we've taken the picture. You know, normally, we have the candles on the altar lit as a picture that when we gather, Christ is present. He promises to be present, the gathering of his people. It's why it's a special privilege to come to church, to gather with God's people, not to just do your Christianity alone. And so we show that when the church shows up and has its gathering, we light this candle showing that the church is here, not the building, the people, and that Christ is here in our midst. But even with the candles not lit, he's still here. The candles don't make him show up. It's not like Jesus is waiting at the door to, you know, to see if they both go this week. You know, and that's why I wanted them not lit this week. How do you trust in Jesus when it doesn't look like he's there? I want to open with a story of my own weakness in that. You guys got to meet the drama ministry and see some of what they do. We've been running for since 2001. And I remember back at the early, when we first started the team, I had to figure out all the, you know, what do we wear, what do we, how do we present. And so when we did our first presentations, I just went to AC Moore and bought solid color t-shirts. They were bright orange. Nobody liked them. But you couldn't miss us on the street. So we wore those for the first year, and then we were getting ready to do our first mission trip, and I thought it would be so cool if we could have custom t-shirts for our mission trip. So I spent time designing them. It was one of the early, you know, early graphic design efforts for me, and we sent them away to a screen printer, and our trip was coming up, and I ordered them, I think it was 2 or more months in advance, so we gave it enough runway. But then the, you know, screen printer calls and says, well, we had a supply issue with our t-shirt supplier, we couldn't get the colors, and okay, now we ordered ones that are in stock, but then the orders were delayed, and it just keeps going like this, and we're getting up to our mission trip, and there's no t-shirts. And I'm getting really bent out of shape over these t-shirts, more than is appropriate for t-shirts. And we're going to do a 2-week local mission trip. We're going to be in Pennsylvania the whole time. But the first week of it, we're actually just going to be over at a camp in Ephrata helping with the Bible lessons. So we weren't actually going far. So we got all the way up to the start of the mission trip, no t-shirts. And I was like, well, that's okay. We can go to camp. We'll start doing camp. And, you know, if the t-shirts make it in time, we'll still have our t-shirts from when we hit the road. But it was souring my mood. I'm here at camp getting to teach the Bible to students. I've got a whole team creatively doing it. And all I can think about is those shirts. Every time we finish a Bible lesson, I'm texting the screen printer to find out if they're done yet and wanting an update. And I think it was around Wednesday of the week. I remember the team had finished teaching the Bible lesson. They were putting together the creative material for the next day. And I just said, hey, I'm going to take a break. You guys keep working on this. And so I went to go sit and pray because I could just tell that, like, I was way too frustrated. And, you know, you can tell when you're spiritually not right. So I remember going down and sitting on this rock by the driveway of the camp and starting to pray. And the prayers began with, Lord, we're trying to serve you. Can't you supply simple t-shirts? Like, this was not a big ask. And just sort of complaining. And then as it's coming out, I begin to get convicted. Like, is that really what makes or breaks the mission trip? The t-shirts or the gospel? Are you presenting the gospel with clarity? Are you being faithful? Do you even care about that? Or have you been thinking about that? Yeah, and so I start to get convicted at just how over important these t-shirts had been. And I remember praying and going, Lord, I am sorry. We can present in whatever. We can pull out the old orange shirts. I don't care. I just want to serve you. And I just want you to use our mission trip for your purposes and for your gospel. Well, As, you know, I'm not praying out loud, but as that is going through my head, like literally as the words are coming out in my head, two of my leaders are walking over to see where Tim got to. And so they walk up, and I can't remember if they asked me if there's anywhere on the t-shirt, but as they're standing there, one of the camp directors pulls over on his golf cart. He's like, "Are you guys expecting a box or something?" I said, "Yeah, we are." And he says, "Oh, it got here this morning. It's been sitting over in the cafeteria." I remember thinking, you know, the shirts were already there. And it is not like God can't provide our t-shirts. He could have provided the t-shirts at any time during those 2 months. And he even provided them sooner than I thought he did. But he, and I think very intentionally and very graciously, left me in the dark about it. Yeah, I thought I was waiting on God, but God was actually waiting on me. Waiting had a purpose. God was producing something in me that needed to happen before he provided the good things that he had in store and was fully planning to provide. And so as we think about waiting, this waiting on God, but then realizing, how is God waiting on us? Isaiah 9:2. Isaiah 9 is one of the classic Advent passages where we get the names of the coming Messiah. You know, he shall be called Prince of Peace and Mighty God. And that's great, but it opens in verse 2 this way. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah's description is that these people have been waiting. And they've been waiting not in the, I'm cool with it, but waiting probably closer, well, no, worse than me waiting for my t-shirts. They're waiting in darkness. They don't know what God's doing. There are problems that don't seem to be fixed. That's the darkness. There's been a lot of waiting in the Bible. One of the decorations that you guys will probably put up today and clear out my screen to do so is a Christmas tree. You know, the tradition of Christmas trees began what was called the Paradise Tree in Germany. They would do different Bible stories on different days, and it was to represent the story of where the Advent begins in the garden with the tree. They would look back to creation and then look at the fall of humankind, human sin, and the promise that God would provide one who would crush the serpent's head. And so the Paradise Tree reminds us of why Jesus needed to come. He came because of a tree and a failure. And then they would decorate it with apples, fruit representing our fall, that grew into being those little orbs that we use now, and garlands made of communion wafers. We do popcorn now, which is a little less cool, but easier. And here you had this picture, the promise and the waiting. Ever since that garden, we've been waiting. Right out of the garden, God shows up and makes a promise. One will come from your seed, Eve, who will crush the serpent's head. Great. Then when does he come? Waiting. Because after that promise, it's just one dark story after another, right? Humanity just falls deeper and deeper into sin till we get the flood. Because every thought was continually wicked. Right? We get the Tower of Babel. And even when we get like a moment of hope, God calls out Abraham to make for himself a nation. Abraham ends up being a coward and a liar, and his kids are a mess. Well, his kid and his grandkids. Over and over again, the nation of Israel turns to idolatry and all manner of evil. Isaiah writes this verse, chapter 9, verse 2, right after a chapter on the coming judgments that Israel will experience. You go back and read chapter 8, it's not a happy chapter. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 9, he alludes to it, the gloom that sits over the tribes. Darkness, darkness, waiting. After Malachi gives the final Old Testament promise that we read at the beginning of our service, a promise that God will indeed send the Messiah that we've been waiting for since the garden, and that there will be a messenger that goes before him to prepare the way. After that promise, we get 400 more years of silence. No more prophets. No more words from God. Israel must wait. They'll have to hold on to the words they have, hold on to the promises they have, while everything they experience seems to contradict it. Whole generations will die, having not seen the promise. Holding on to God's word over time, against the pull of experience that doesn't make sense, changes a person. It transformed an entire nation. While the Israel that we find in the New Testament isn't spectacular, they wrestle with self-righteousness. They don't seem to share God's global heart. You do have to note that they're not running off to pagan idols anymore. Anywhere you find Jewish people in that first century, you find them all over the world. You find a synagogue where they gather weekly, usually more often than that, to read the Word of God. That practice evolved during the silent years. And while they waited, they entrenched themselves in the reading of Scripture. And they entrenched that into the very fabric of their culture. That practice so shaped and reshaped the people of faith that the early church informed their services from it. And it shapes our church services to this day. It's the basis of why we have readings in every Sunday service that we just did. In fact, Paul commanded us to do as much in 1 Timothy 4:13, so it's not incidental. God did something in the silence that forever changed how his people live in the world and how they gather and worship. When Zechariah the priest received the word from the angel in Luke 1 that Malachi's prophecy was to be fulfilled in Zechariah's own wife's womb, Zechariah got to have a moment of silence too. If you remember, his voice was taken all the way up until the child was born. And at that point, Zechariah comes out of his silence, surrendered to God. The things he questioned and wrestled with at the beginning, he professes at the end. It was a good silence for Zechariah, a good waiting. We live in a busy world, and Advent is meant to be a season of waiting, though it tends to be for most of us a season of rushing around and knocking out gifts and lists and 100 events. So we don't want us to miss that. We celebrate Jesus' first coming while we await the promise of his second coming. It's been 2,000 years, and we're still learning to wait. I suspect God's also still waiting on us too. In his mercy, he gives us time to repent, to draw near, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need this season. And we need it to embrace the waiting it represents so that we don't waste God's patience, so we don't remain the same during our waiting. And so what I want to do today is just put us into a place of actually waiting together. It's one thing to say we need to learn to wait on the Lord. How do you do that? I remember I was speaking once, giving a Bible study, and I talked about, you know, prayer as a place of just sitting with God and waiting on God and laboring in prayer. And I shared an example of wrestling with God and going and taking a prayer retreat where I was away for a whole day. And one of the kids raised their hand and like, Tim, I have no idea what you're talking about. She said, I've never prayed longer than 5 minutes in my life. You know, and so we sit here and go, oh, go wait on the Lord. And you're like, okay, I want to, but like, what on earth is that? I said the Lord's Prayer and I had a little list. I finished it and that got me about 4 minutes in. And I kind of winged it for another minute and then I was done. And so one of my heart values is discipleship. And discipleship, we've noted from Matthew's gospel, is hands-on. How did the disciples learn to pray? They prayed with Jesus. Over and over, come, kneel with me. Sit with me while I pray. It wasn't a how-to class, or it wasn't even a sermon. It was a sit and pray. And they soaked up an example through hands-on participation. So what I want to do today is just have us do that. Rather than me describe stuff and have you go, I don't know what he's on about, as we just take a moment to wait in prayer with the Lord. What I'm going to do is, that's why I have the screen up, is I'm going to just put up different prayer focuses. It'll usually be a verse and a focus, pray about this, pray on this topic, and a little timer at the bottom that will tell you how long you've got. That way you're not wondering, where are we at and how long is he going to make me sit here awkwardly? And here's what I'll do. You pray however you're comfortable. If you want to close your eyes, if you want to stare at the ceiling, doesn't matter to me or God. But if your eyes do happen to close, what I'll be doing is, as slides advance and a new verse comes up, I'll just read them out loud. That way you can just be off in prayer and having a good old time, and I'll interrupt you and just say, hey, here's the next focus. You've got 2 minutes. And it'll just guide us through a season of prayer that will take up the rest of the time I would normally preach at you. So it'll have some background music, and I just want to encourage you to wait with God, to actively wait, to see what he's waiting on you with, and allow him to search you, to restore you, to change you. And my heart is that at the end of this time, we will go into Advent with hearts full of anticipation and a unique sense of God's presence with us.